Have you ever baked a birthday cake for Jesus? I know of some people who have, and the idea being to help young children understand that Jesus was born, and that try to make Christmas about Jesus and not about us. And I think there can be some good things that come out of it, but there can also be some unintended consequences. One, that if Jesus has a birthday like me, then Jesus was like me in that he wasn't in existence before I was born. And then we'd be leading people actually into Arianism, which is what the Jehovah's Witnesses teach, is that Jesus was not God, but a creature. And we certainly don't want to do that. You can see how logically that can come about. But how would we explain the incarnation? How do we understand that Jesus is God and he is man? Was he just a created being, or was he the creator who also put on creation? Why did Jesus have to come? And was it like us, or was it even greater than our birth? How does Jesus show humility by becoming a man? How does Jesus show us an example to imitate? How is Jesus supposed to be the one that we are to follow by being humble and not prideful? You see, friends, as we think about Christmas, we think about the wonderful decorations, we think about the lights, the food, the dessert, the presents, these things that are part of the cultural Christmas, but have we considered Christmas as an example of humility? Well, Paul does. And that's why today, as we continue in our series of Philippians, we're going to ask this question: how is Jesus' incarnation an example of humility? How is the Lord's humanity a model of lowliness? If you would, please open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. We're going to look at verses 5 through 7. Philippians 2, verses 5 through 7. I will read you our passage before we expound upon it. Starting in verse 5. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. So our first of two points is this: Jesus' incarnation is an example of humility because he puts humanity's interests above his own. The Lord's humanity is a model of lowliness because he placed mankind's good above his own. If you remember last week, we talked about verses 1 through 4. Paul is addressing the church in Philippi, telling them to be humble, to serve one another. It's based upon, starting in verse 1, the blessings they've received from the Trinity. Verse 2, he's telling them to complete his joy by having the same mind, the same love, the same attitude. And verse 3, he shows what it is to do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others greater than yourselves. Verse 4, make others' interests greater than your own. So having accomplished this, verse 5, he tells them again, have this mind among yourselves. Think this way. Have this attitude. It's to develop an attitude based on careful thought that I need to be humble. Paul's telling us to be humble. God's telling us to be humble. I need to have this attitude. I need to think through the implications. And then he moves on in verse 5 to which is yours in Christ Jesus. Now, I need to explain this. There are two views on how to take this passage. The first view is how the ESV has it rendered, which is yours in Christ Jesus. And it's the idea that since you are united in Christ, then you need to have this attitude with others who are united in Christ. That since we are brothers and sisters in Christ, we need to have this attitude with other brothers and sisters in Christ. It needs to reflect our attitude with one another based upon having Christ as our Savior. Then there's a second view, which I think is better. And this is to say that we are to imitate Christ as our example. He has shown us the way to be humble, so we are to follow that way. The NASB their translation reflects this view. It says, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. So Christ had the mindset and attitude of humility. And now, Paul, after telling the Philippians to be humble, he is now transitioning to showing how Christ is the one to imitate. Now, throughout the Scriptures, we are told to imitate Jesus and be like Jesus, to learn from Him. Matthew 11:29 says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. This is Jesus telling the people, learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest from your souls. So Jesus is our standard. He is our bullseye. He is who we should go after and imitate and learn from. John 13:14-15, on the night that He's betrayed, Jesus tells the people, to His disciples, if I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that you also should do just as I have done to you. So if He has done this lowly thing that even only Gentiles they allowed, not even Jews, if He's washed the dirt and grime, and this principle to serve one another humbly, then they should do the same. 1 John 2:6, the Apostle John writes, whoever says he abides in Him ought to walk in the same way in which He walked. So we should walk like Jesus and do and follow Jesus and imitate Jesus. And finally, we look at 1 Peter 2, 21-23. Peter, the apostle, writes to persecuted Christians this, for to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in His steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in His mouth. When He was reviled, He did not revile in return. And when He suffered, He did not threaten, but continued entrusting Himself to Him who judges justly. So Jesus suffered. The way He suffered and His suffering is example to us to imitate. How did Jesus suffer? He did not revile. He did not threaten. He entrusted Himself to God the Father, who judges justly. So Jesus is always shown as an example for us to imitate. He is our goal. He is our standard. He is our bullseye. He is the one that we should be like. And so Paul takes this, and in verse 6, he explains how Jesus is humble. It says, who, though He was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. So starting in verse 6 through verse 11, we have what's called the Carmen Christi, or the hymn of Christ. This is a hymn of praise, acknowledging and glorifying what Jesus has done. Either Paul came up with it and had it written in his letter, or he's quoting it and putting it into the letter. But this is a wonderful explanation of what Jesus has done. And starting in verse 6, it deals with Christ before He became a human. This is pre-incarnate Christ. And it says, though He was in the form of God. Now, this isn't to say that He appeared to be God or He had the facade of God, but He really wasn't. He didn't have the substance of God. This word to be in the form of God means to have the nature or character of something. So He had the nature and character of godhood, of divinity. He was God. He was just like God the Father. So John 17:5 says, Jesus talking to the Father, and now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. So Jesus, before the world existed, had glory. Well, how? Because He's God. Hebrews 1:3 says, He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature. So the Father and the Son have the same nature, are the exact imprint. If you see the Son's glory, you see the Father's glory. They are the same in essence and in being. Therefore, since the Father is eternal, unchanging, all-powerful, all-knowing, everywhere, since He is holy, loving, and merciful, all of His qualities are the same as Jesus. Jesus is eternal. Jesus is unchanging. Jesus is all-powerful. Jesus is all-knowing. Jesus is everywhere. Jesus is holy and loving and merciful. Jesus is God. This is so important. because there are many people who claim to be Christians who say Jesus is not God, but he is clearly God. He has the exact essence and nature as the Father. Why is this important? Because people get confused in verse 6 and the latter half. It says, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. Now this, to be grasped, can be interpreted in three different ways. First, it does not mean that he is less than God. That he does not consider himself equal to be God. No, because that previous phrase said he is God. So it doesn't mean that. There are three views. One, this word, grasp, can mean to take something by force. And that's why if you have the KJV, it may say robbery. So it meaning that Jesus did not count equality with God to take it by force. The second view is not to take by force, but to hold on forcibly so that someone can't take it from you. And that's to grasp. And so that's how the ESV translates it, meaning that it's to be held on. He didn't count his divinity to be held on and grasped. Then there's another way to view it, which I think is the best way, which is he did not count his equality with God or his divinity to be exploited. And so what I think it's trying to say here is that Jesus didn't use his divinity as an excuse to not die for us and put on human flesh. Someone else writes it in this way, Christ was equal with God, but did not seek to take advantage of that status for his own personal comfort or gain. So Jesus is God, but he didn't use that to bring his desires and his comforts, but instead he put on human flesh so that he could die and be filled with pain and sorrow so that he could put the interest not of himself, but the interest of sinners ahead of his own. This is quite opposite of how we normally think. When we think of kings in our world, we think of kings using their power to give themselves more power and more riches and more pleasure. In the history of Judah, we see this. Jehoram, in 2 Chronicles 21, he was followed. His father gave him the kingship, and it was because he was the firstborn son. Upon being given the kingship, what does he do? He uses the sword and has all of his competitors, his brothers, his sisters, even the princes in Israel, killed. To wipe them all out, to consolidate power. Then he led the people into idolatry. He had on the high places in the hill country of Judah. He had places of idolatrous worship set up. And it says in verse 11 that he led the inhabitants of Jerusalem into whoredom and made Judah go astray. And so God, he struck him. He promised that he would strike him in his bowels with an incurable disease, and that's what took place. And for 2 years, he dealt with this. And it says at the end of his life, in verses 19 and 20, he died in great agony. His people made no fire in his honor, like the fires made for his fathers. He was 32 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 8 years in Jerusalem, and he departed with no one's regret. This was a king. He ruled for 8 years. He used his power not to bless the people, not to put the people's interests in front of his own. He used his power not to show and serve them. Instead, he used the power to serve himself. And you see what has taken place. This is all in contrast, this type of kingship, to Jesus, the King of glory, God, that he put our interests ahead of his own. He put our eternity ahead of his pain. He put our comfort, our needing of salvation ahead of his status. One theologian said this, Adam in arrogance thought to become like God. Christ in humility became man. When we look at the baby in the manger, it's not just a cute little baby being born in a manger. It's God putting on human flesh, being humble, putting our interests ahead of our own. And this is what Paul is saying we should imitate. Brethren, we need to imitate Jesus' example. We need to put other people's interests before ourselves. Are you a selfish person or a selfless person? Are you putting the interests of your spouse, of your kids, of your coworkers, of people here ahead of your own, or are you putting your interests first? Are you trying to figure out a way how people can serve you or how you can serve others? Are you making yourself king or are you making yourself a servant? Are you willing to make yourself uncomfortable and experience pain and toil and agony for the service of others? And are you willing to use your position and reputation to serve? You see, friends, even in this church in Philippi, they were having issues with division and selfishness. And Paul is telling them, look to Jesus, God incarnate. Be thankful he didn't have that same attitude that you have. Instead, he being king made himself a servant. He being the Lord made himself die for you. May we do the same thing and imitate in humility the imitation of what Jesus had done. So that's our first point. Our second point is this. Jesus' incarnation is an example of humility because he became a human in the form of a servant. The Lord's humanity is a model of lowliness because he became a man in the form of a slave. Let's look at verse 7. It says, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. Made himself nothing. The NASB says to empty himself. The KJV says made himself of no reputation. Now this is a key phrase because if we're not careful, we're going to jump off the diving board into heresy. When it says he emptied himself, this word means to completely remove or eliminate elements of high status or rank by eliminating all privileges or prerogatives associated with such status or rank. So Jesus has eliminated his status and rank. To empty yourself, though, does not mean that Jesus stopped being God. It does not mean Jesus stopped having the attributes of God. It does not mean Jesus put his Godhead on hold. Why do I emphasize this? Well, there was a theologian in the 1800s, Gottfried Tomasius. He defined kenosis, he defined this emptying as this, the exchange of the one form of existences for the other. Christ emptied himself of the one and assumed the other. So what he's saying is, to become man, he had to stop being God in certain ways. He couldn't be both simultaneously. Therefore, when Jesus became man, he argues that he stopped being all-powerful, he stopped being present everywhere, and he stopped knowing everything. Jesus had to empty himself of these qualities. What's the problem? Well, the problem is God doesn't change. And the problem is if Jesus isn't all-knowing, if he isn't all-powerful and he isn't everywhere, then he's not God, because that's what it means to be God. Hebrews 13:8 says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today forever. That Jesus in his deity has not changed, will not change, has always been and always will be the same. So what does it mean that he emptied himself? He emptied himself not by subtraction, but by addition. He gave up his status and rank, not by becoming a lesser God or not God at all, but by adding to his deity humanity. By becoming a man, he humbled himself. John MacArthur writes, Christ made himself of no reputation precisely by taking on a human nature. He emptied himself not by pouring out portions of his deity, but by adding to himself full and true humanity. You see, Jesus is 100% God, and he's always been God. But in the incarnation, he continued to be 100% God, and he added on a human nature to where he would also be 100% man. So he is fully God and fully man, and the act of putting on humanity was an act of humility. And how does this show in humility? Well, it says in verse 7 that he becomes a form of a servant. The king comes to serve. And there are many ways that he does this. First, He's a servant to the law. Before he was God, he was not a man who had to be under the law and keep the law. Galatians 4:4 says, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of woman, born under the law." He was born under the commandments of having to keep them for salvation, which we have all broken, and that's why we need a Savior. But Jesus was born to be the one who would actually keep all of them so that we would trust in Him as our Savior. Second, He was born, He had to serve His parents. The fifth commandment, Exodus 20:12, says to honor your father and your mother. Before this, He didn't have to honor a father and a mother. He didn't have any parents because in His deity, He's always been and always will be. But when He became a man, He had Joseph and Mary, and He had to submit to their authority and His humanity, even though He's God. Third, He had to submit to the government. When we get upset about the government, think about Jesus being born as a human. Now He had to submit to the government according to Romans 13, 1 through 7, when they were right and what was godly, in order to keep the law. Fourth, He is the chosen servant that was talked about in Isaiah. Isaiah 42, 1 through 3 says, "Behold my servant whom I uphold, my chosen in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice." Who is this servant? It's Jesus. It's predicting when he comes and his incarnation and what he had done and what he does. Besides this, to become a human, he in his humanity, he gives up the riches of heaven. 2 Corinthians 8:9, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich." That he had all the glory, he had all the treasures of heaven, he had all the praise and adoration and all these things. And by putting on humanity, he subjected himself to sinful humanity. We already talked about giving up the glory of heaven, John 17:5, where he says, "Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory that I had before you the world existed." That he gave that up in the incarnation. He gave up the heavenly worship. So he goes from a heavenly worship service. Now in his humanity, he's having people yell, mock, scream at him, try to pick up stones to stone him, and then they actually have a mock trial and railroad him, and then flog him, and then crucify him. He had to put on flesh so that his flesh could be pierced for us. In Isaiah 6, 1-3, it gives us a picture of that glorious worship. It says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.'" And who is this? Well, John 12:41 says this is Jesus that is being worshipped. This is Jesus that have the angels around him. This is Jesus that has the hosts of heaven praising him. He's also a servant because he wasn't born as a king, but he was born as if he was a servant. Luke 2:7 says, "And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no place for him in the inn." The King of glory, the Creator, the God of all things. In our finite minds, we would think if he was going to put on human flesh, he would be born in a palace, would be placed on the finest bed, would have purple robes and a wonderful crown to be placed upon it. But to turn things upside down, to show his humility, Jesus was not born in some great palace. He was born probably in a barn, placed in a manger, and did not have purple robes, but had swaddling clothes. This is the humility of the incarnation. More than that, he was born in likeness of men. Going back to our verse 7, being born in the likeness of men. Hebrews 2:17 says, therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. So Jesus was made like us in every respect. He had human flesh like us. He had a real heart like us. He had eyes. He had ears. He had to eat. He had to sleep. He had a human soul like us. He faced temptation like us. Hebrews 4:15, it says, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Remember, after 40 days in the wilderness fasting, the devil comes and tempts him three times. He's faced temptation and he didn't give in to it, that outward temptation. In fact, he passed with flying colors. Jesus, by being born in the likeness of men, also gave up independence. If you see our daughter Elizabeth, 3 months old, she relies upon Charisse for food, for clothing, for care, for bathing, everything. Jesus was just like her, relying upon Mary for food, for clothing, for bathing. Jesus, as a baby, did not have this independence because he put on humanity. And he also grew in knowledge. Luke 2:52 says, and Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. Now, this isn't talking about his divinity. And as the divine God, he knows everything. But in his humanity, he had to grow. He went through all the processes we have gone through as human beings. He knows what it's like to be a teenager. He knows what it's like to be a young adult. He knows what it's like to have to go to work every day. He knows what it's like to get sick. He knows what it's like to go a night without sleep. He also faced the need for sleep. Mark 3, 4:38 says he needed to sleep. He needed to eat. And all this is important because he had to put on human flesh so that he could die. Because as God, God cannot die. But he had to become a human so that he could die, so that we would have someone who would take our place for our sins. And meanwhile, he did all this while veiling his glory. Isaiah 53:2, which talks about Jesus coming, says, for he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him and no beauty that we should desire him. So there was nothing about Jesus that caused him to stand out. No beauty, no outward form. There was no glow or Shekinah, the glory that was emanating from him as he walked around where you could just look and see, oh, that's Jesus. He was veiled in his glory, except on a few occasions, and one of those being the Mount of Transfiguration, where he brings his inner circle and they go up, and he reveals his glory for them, and Peter wants to set up tents and stay there, and he misses the point. But mostly, he was in the likeness of us, of even veiling his glory. But there are two differences that are so key. Jesus was like us in every single way, except this. He had no sinful nature. He did not sin. 1 Peter 2:22 says, he committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. He did not have evil desires. He did not have wicked motives. He did not speak evil, do evil, think evil, or withhold from doing what was right, and that was evil. He did everything that was right. And therefore, second, he had perfect righteousness, perfect right standing. He earned salvation for himself and for mankind through his human obedience. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That he performed the righteousness we could not do because we are sinners. And then by faith in him, his righteousness is given to us and our sins is given to him. And he died on the cross for our sins if we turn from our sins, repent, and believe. Now one of the most famous, best theologians of the early church is Athanasius. He defended the deity of Jesus Christ. And he has a book, a wonderful work, called On the Incarnation. And he says this about what Jesus did. For this purpose, then, the incorporeal and incorruptible and immaterial Word of God comes into our realm, although he was not formerly distant, for no part of creation is left void of him. While abiding with his own Father, he has filled all things in every place. But now he comes, condescending towards us in his love for human beings and his manifestation. For seeing corruption, he takes that which is ours, and that simply, but from a spotless and stainless virgin, ignorant of man, pure and unmixed from intercourse with men, although being himself powerful and the creator of the universe, he prepared for himself in the virgin the body as a temple and made it his own as an instrument, making himself known and dwelling in it. Isn't it just amazing, friends, to think about the creator God of the universe preparing himself a temple and a woman and this virgin so that he could become a man and in humility serve the purposes of fallen human beings to give a way of salvation and to prepare and purchase the redemption of his people. Who would do that among us? I would say none of us. So friends, we need to be in awe of Jesus' humility. We need to reflect upon the cost that it took, on what he paid to just become a man, of leaving all this, of putting on humanity, putting on dependence upon a mother, putting on having to sleep, having to eat, having to learn, having to grow, doing all these things. We look to musicians and actors and sports figures and politicians and writers, and we look at the price that they paid. We look at the things that they have done. We look at the sacrifices that they have made, and we applaud them and give them awards and say how wonderful they are. And that is nothing in comparison to what Jesus has done. That he became a man. Brethren, let us worship him that he put our interests ahead of his own. That he could have said, no, I don't want to go put on flesh. I don't want to die. I don't want to have to sleep. I don't want to have to learn in my humanity. I don't want to have to work. I don't want to have to leave the glory and the power and all the things of this and then die for rebels who curse and mock and hate me. That is the beauty of his love of the incarnate Christ. We should see it as a sacrificial gift. We should see it and behold it and treasure it that Jesus would become a man so that he could die for men. And brethren, we should imitate him once more. This is a call that we should put on humility. We should not think, I deserve respect, a better home, a nicer spouse, good kids or no problems, an easy life, efficiency, everyone's approval. Comfort, everything going my way, me being king of my kingdom and my domain. Instead, we should have the mind of Christ, the humility of Christ, who did not count himself, even his status, his privilege, his divinity, something to make an excuse to come and die for sinners. The one who deserves everything made himself nothing and acted as if he deserved nothing. Yet we who deserve nothing make ourselves act as if we deserve everything. Mark 10:45 says, For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. Friends, are you doing this? Brethren, are you having this mentality? Do you have this mind? Do you have this attitude to be a servant, to be humble, to put others ahead of yourselves, and to not be filled with pride and selfishness? And if you are not a Christian, this is a call that as you've heard the gospel, have you heard the Christmas story once more, that by not believing, by not repenting, by not trusting, you are exhibiting the pride that is talked about here. You are showing pride and trusting in your own mind, trusting in your own feelings, trusting in man instead of trusting in God incarnate. And instead, you are imitating the devil instead of imitating Jesus Christ. The devil tried to exhort himself and exalt himself and uplift himself. And God, what does he do? He humbles himself. And this is the call for you to repent and to believe and to trust in Jesus, to see that the reason there was an incarnation is because we are sinners who have broken His law. And yet Jesus came out of love and showed that love and sacrificially died for sinners like you and I, and all who look to the risen, crucified, exalted Savior will be saved. And if you do this and come to Christ, then for the first time in your life, you'll be able to worship Jesus this Christmas season as He is meant to be worshipped. Not as a figurine in the nativity scene, not as one who's a nice person to think about, but as the incarnate one who humbled Himself for prideful, boastful sinners. And through His incarnation, He saves those who humble themselves. And then you will be able to glorify God as He deserves, adore Him, be in awe of Him, and serve Him. So brethren, may this Christmas season be cause for us not to stand boastfully, but to bow on our knees humbly. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for the glorious plan of salvation, for Jesus Christ putting on human flesh, becoming the incarnate one, being made in the likeness of men, putting our interests ahead of His own, so that we who are sinners could have everlasting life if we look to Him. Oh Lord, help us to remember this truth, and may we implement it in our lives, that we who are Christians, we would humble ourselves and have this mindset. And those who are not Christians, they would humble themselves by repenting and believing in the crucified, incarnate Savior. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.